Well, I'm sure it's your experience that there are certain scriptures in the Word of God which are a great help to you, which are very precious to you. Perhaps there's certain scriptures that you can always turn to and take comfort in. They're like sort of a rock which holds us in difficult times. And one I'm sure you know very well, and one you've often reminded yourselves of, is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We're going to look at that verse this morning. It's in the book of Romans, that verse. And in the book of Romans, Paul's main concern in the book is the righteousness of God. That's a recurring theme throughout the book. There is this great thing of the righteousness of God. God is righteous. He's perfectly holy. And yet we fall far, far short of the righteousness of God. We cannot match up to that great standard of perfection. We're sinners by nature and by practice. There is no one righteous. No, not one, says Paul in the book. So how can we ever be someone who is accepted by this perfectly righteous and holy God? If that is the standard that he alone will accept, how can we ever be put right with this God? Well, this is the wonderful gospel which Paul reveals. There is this righteousness, this righteous standing in the sight of God, which is given to those who despair of themselves and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. There is this righteousness which comes by faith to those who despair of themselves, submit to Christ, and trust in him and his work. And Paul shows in this book, this salvation was all planned before the world was made. And God has this eternal purpose towards his people, to bring them to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they should be brought into this wonderful salvation, and brought into this wonderful standing before God, to have this righteous standing before God. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, today? That if we're a true child of God, we can say, my sins have been cleansed away in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've been given this righteousness from God, whereby I can stand in the presence of God. It's all through faith, all through trust in the work that the Lord Jesus has done. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that you are right with God, your sins are forgiven, and that you have this righteous standing before God? You can actually know this fellowship with a holy and a righteous God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Can you say that this morning? Or are you still far from God and without Christ and perishing in your sins? So Paul says, well, if God has this good plan toward us, and this has always been God's intent, his eternal purpose, to bring us into this righteousness and this blessing of all his grace. His heart is on our eternal good, says Paul. God has our eternal good in view. And so really, Paul's saying, nothing can thwart the plan of God, ultimately. And so we can be assured that whatever happens, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So our title is this: all things work together for good to those who love God. And we're going to look at this verse, as I've said. And we might firstly say, well, you know, are we dreaming? Are we dreaming? Is it really so? Can it be that all things work together for good? Is it a false optimism that we've got as Christians? It's born of a lack of realism. We're not really facing up to facts and to life. No, it's true. All things work together for good to those who love God. Because you see, it's the word of God. And God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. God never lies, and his word is true. Can't remember how many points we've got, but we'll find out as we go through. But our first point is this: And we know all things work together for good. Now, Paul was convinced of this. And we know. Why was he convinced? Well, Paul was convinced because he understood God's purpose. That which he's just been explaining, really, in the rest of the book. He was convinced of God's eternal purpose towards his people could never be thwarted. And that eternal purpose really is a good purpose. God says, I know the plans I have towards you. Plans not of evil, but of good. Ultimately. But also I believe that Paul knew this because he proved it. He proved it in his life. Not only was he convinced, if you like, theologically, but also he was convinced experientially. He'd known it in his own experience. He'd faced many situations where he'd seen difficulty and trial, and yet in the end, things, though they seemed dark and bleak, God had brought him through. And he'd seen what God was doing. Come to understand why it was God had took him through that particular situation. We can think of the thorn in the flesh. Remember, Paul talks about that thorn in the flesh. So frustrating to Paul. Various opinions as to what it is. I've got my own opinion. I don't know what yours is as to what the thorn in the flesh was. But he prayed three times. Three times he asked the Lord would take it from him. And yet it wasn't taken away. And yet in the end, Paul could see that all things are working together for good. Because you see, through that thorn, he could see the greater plan and purpose of God. He could see that God was teaching him a lesson. The lesson of his need to depend upon God. My grace is sufficient for you, says Christ to Paul. His need to depend upon Christ. He could see how even that thorn, God had used it for good. And that he taught him a lesson, a precious lesson. To depend upon him, to trust upon him all the more. And you know, one of the signs really that a person is a true Christian is that when it comes to the crunch, when it comes to the bottom line, they believe they can trust God. They believe that the God they've come to know is in absolute control of all things, even the things in their lives. They may be taken aback. They may be greatly troubled in this situation. It may hit them like a ton of bricks. But in the end, they seek to go back to the first cause. They seek to go back to the Lord and he who orders all things and is working all things out according to his counsel and will. The Lord is king, and he's their king, and they can rely on God who's working all things according to his good will. But I believe, you know, this is something we tend to grow in our appreciation of as Christians. I think when I was a young Christian, sometimes you'd find it hard to actually think that this was so, because certain things would happen. You think, well, why did that happen? And yet, you know, as we go on, we start to see how God shows us on many occasions, as with Paul. We start to realise, well, oh, yes, you know, though that thing was hard, we look back and we think, well, what I learnt then, what God showed me then, how God blessed that thing to me. We can think of a dependable character, can't we? He does many things well. Perhaps somebody we know, and whenever you ask them to do something, they're generally very reliable, they're very dependable, they do it well. And eventually we've got this trust, we've got this confidence in them. And you know, it's the same with God. We start to realise we can rely on this God. We don't perfectly understand everything, but God shows us enough. He shows us enough to make us realise that he is working all things out. There's been times when we have been laid low, and yet God has brought us through. He's lifted us up. He's brought us into a better day, a broader place. And we can look back and think, yes, I was troubled, I was perplexed, I was so hit by this thing. But in the end, God brought me through, and he showed me what it was he was doing. And we know all things work together for good. It becomes part of our Christian experience. We're not only convinced of it theologically, but the more we go on in the Christian life, the more we experience it, the more we understand it, the more God shows us these things. Think of Paul in Philippians. He speaks there about he's been arrested, he's been taken to Rome, and he says what things appeared to be a reverse, in actual fact, turned out to be a great opportunity for the gospel. He says elsewhere, doesn't he? He'd learned in whatever state he was in to be content. He'd learned. It was something that God had to teach the Apostle Paul. And so you see, when we see those times of difficulty, we must trust God. God is yet perhaps teaching us And God perhaps will yet show us some way down the line what it was he was doing. We may not see it at the time, but we must trust him. And we must look to him, because we'll prove this as we go on in our Christian lives. We'll see it more and more. And we know God will show us how he's doing things for our good and according to his eternal plan. It strengthens us, doesn't it? When we see these things, because it strengthens us, we think, well, you know, I've hit another difficulty. But I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord. We know all things are working together for good. I trust him. And I must walk with him and leave it with him. And we know. Secondly, our first point is, and we know. It's something that we come to appreciate through experience. But our second point is, and we know all things. All things. Not some things, not a few things, but all things. All things are working together for good. It's amazing, isn't it? Do you know, if we are the Lord's, it shouldn't surprise us that he has this control over all of our lives and all that takes place. Because you think about how God has had to order and control everything in order to save us as his people. He set his love upon us before the world was made. In the fullness of time, his son came into the world and he did everything that needed to be done in order to save us. And you know, the son, when he went to the cross, he went there and he laid down his life. He knew everyone individually that he was laying down his life for. He said, I know my sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. When he went to the cross, he knew us each individually as he went and laid down his life there. And yet, you see, having done that great work, God then had to order it that everyone for whom Christ died, of his sheep, whether in that age or this age, whether here or there, wherever they were found, would now be brought into that salvation, that faith, which is in Christ. All the way down through the centuries and the ages, he had to ordain where they were born, to which parents they were born, when they would be born. He had to preserve them, protect them until they were saved, keeping them from fatal illnesses and accidents. He had to make sure they were born into situations where they would in time hear the gospel. Perhaps they were born into Christian families, perhaps they weren't. But you see, through this whole combination of events, God had to eventually order it that they would be brought into contact with the gospel and they would be saved. There was a Japanese sailor called Michiharu Shinya. Michiharu Shinya. And he was on a ship which was sunk in a naval battle at the Battle of Guadalcanal. And he should have drowned. He should have drowned, or he should have been killed. A shell hit the bridge of the ship, and it killed everyone apart from him. And he was sucked down with the ship, dragged down, and yet he popped back to the surface. Many of the others didn't. Nearly all the rest of the ship's company drowned. And to his shame, he was saved. He wanted to kill himself because he'd been saved. He wanted to die, but he was forcibly treated for his wounds, and he was taken to a prison camp in New Zealand. And there in this prison camp, there were many other Japanese. They were very hardened men, and there were riots. And so the prison governor, he said, I want somebody to come in to try and teach these men. And the prison governor was a Christian, so he asked for a minister to come in and teach these men the gospel. And Michiharu was very anti the things of God, opposed them greatly, and didn't want to know until eventually he heard a quote from the book of Isaiah concerning the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, and he couldn't get it out of his mind. And the Lord eventually used that to save him. So think of it, all the way from Japan, all the way to Guadalcanal, sucked down by a ship, popping up again, then to New Zealand, then to prison riots, then to a man being sent protected, eventually saved. All those things God had to order in his life and purpose in his life, ordain in his life. And yet, you see, God does this, if not thousands, millions of times over for everyone that he saves. That perfection, that ordering of their lives. Well, friends, if God is able to do that in order to save us and order all these things in our lives so that we're saved, sometimes hard and difficult things, if he can do those things and show that care and wisdom before we're saved, surely he does it after we're saved and we're his people. All things work together for good. Think of Joseph. He faced some terrible things, Joseph, in the book of Genesis, some terrible things. Think how when the brothers are repenting, they say, you know, we heard his cries. We heard his cries from the pit. Think of Joseph crying out for his life from the pit. He went through some terrible things, with Potiphar's wife being falsely accused, being put in the prison, his request to be remembered to Pharaoh being forgotten, some terrible things. And yet, what does he say in the end, Joseph? He says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Romans 8:28 in the Old Testament. God meant it for good. He could see how God has ordered everything, all those difficulties, all those things for good. And we know that all things, our third point, work together. All things work together. Now, some say that God is a bit like an orchestra conductor. And someone plays a bad note over here, and so he gets someone over there to make a bit more noise, to cover it up. Well, it's true that God does overrule sin and failure. We see that in Scripture. But really, this is the amazing thing, you see, that the Scriptures reveal to us, that men and women choose freely to act freely according to their own natures and their desires. And I'm afraid their natures are fallen and their desires are sinful. They're not robots. They make free choices. Yet even so, this is the amazing thing, that even then, all that men and women do is what God has already planned and God has already included in his eternal plan. He can never be the author of sin. He hates sin. Can't have anything to do with sin, yet even the sin of men and women is included in that great plan. And there's no mistakes in God's plan. There's no mistakes. Even though he hates sin, even the mistakes and the sins of men is included in his plan. And of course, it's most clearly seen at the cross, isn't it? At the cross. There is the world's hour. There is the devil's hour. They think they've triumphed. And yet in the end, what are we told? Well, even though it was the wickedness of men and the evil of men that was being worked out in the end, we find that God has worked out his great plan. And even that was included in his great plan, in that through that death, he brings salvation to many millions. He redeems many, many millions. And the disciples, at first, they were utterly frustrated, they were fearful, they were confused, and yet in the end, they understood, they started to understand, they came to understand. They saw the wonder of God's ways, that even those bad things God had used in his eternal plan. Now, of course, we're not fatalistic as the people of God, because we see God's sovereignty. We don't sort of have a sort of que sera, sera, whatever will be, mentality. We have a freedom of choice. We are responsible beings, and God will hold us accountable for those choices that we make. We can't say, well, I can do as I please, because, you know, even then, if I'm disobedient, even that is in God's plan. We're responsible, and God will hold us accountable for our actions. But the amazing thing is that God ultimately even uses the sin and the wickedness of men and women to work out his great plan. All things work together for good. Many of the things God uses in his plan aren't good. But God uses the bad. He works the bad into his plan. Sin, evil, wickedness are all included in his plan. What an amazing God he is. How high and how glorious is this God? The devil's works and schemes, the action of wicked men, all are included in his plan. And do you know, in a believer's life, many things come in which aren't good. Many things come into a believer's life which aren't good. Sorrows, disappointments, pain, illness, bereavement, failure, sin. Yet wonderfully, God has included even all those things in his plan. And he works them all together for their good. So all things work together for good. But what is the good? Fourthly, what is the good that Paul has in mind when he says all things work together for good? Is the good just to make the Christian life a bed of roses? Is that what Paul means? Is the good that we should just always expect to be comfortable, healthy, wealthy, and at ease? Well, that's the world's idea, isn't it? That's what the world thinks it should sort of be like, and that's what the world aims for. And it rejects God, rejects Christ. It somehow hopes all will be well in the end. You know, just keep calm and carry on. That's the sort of idea that the world has. Well, we read in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Paul is really telling us there what the great good is that God has in mind. When God saw a people that he set his love upon and was determined to send his Son into the world to die for, to give that perfect righteousness that they needed to stand before God, to cleanse them from all their sins, he said, the most precious thing is that they should be like my Son. They should be conformed to the image of my Son. That is my great desire for them, that they would know what it is to be like my precious Son. Now we know that this will be fulfilled at the last day. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But you know, even now, I believe it's God's great desire that all things work together for the good. And the good is that we all the more might be made like the Lord Jesus. We might show the glory of God in that we're made like the Lord Jesus. Now things start to make a bit more sense. Things start to fall into place a bit more. We start to understand what God is doing in certain situations where perhaps we didn't understand before. That weakness which causes us to look to God. We realize the Son of Man, he went the way of faith. He went the way of dependency upon God. That weakness causes us all the more to look to God. And so we're copying Christ by going that way of faith and dependency upon God. That disappointment which casts us on God, it brings us low, makes us realize how much more we are dependent on God. And as we said, just as his Son lived that life of faith, we acknowledge and we learn more of that dependency on God that Christ had. That loss, which reminds us, really, here we've no continuing city, and we won't take anything with us when we leave this life. We shouldn't make this world our home. We start to realize where our true home is. It's with Christ. It's with Christ in heaven. That frustration. Perhaps we lose our cool, we get a bit angry, and we realize we don't behave as we should. It shows us our hearts, how there's still a work of grace to be done in our hearts. And we realize we need to look to Jesus all the more to be like him, for that grace to copy the Lord Jesus Christ. God is teaching us again about our need of Christ, our need of his grace. That's that time of rejection that we found so shocking, that time of persecution. We realize it teaches us all the more about Christ and his love for us. Because you see, he was willing to come and face that rejection, face that persecution. He was rejected by the world. He knew the hostility of men and women. It turns us to Christ, makes us appreciate all the more the love of Christ. When we're failed by others, We realise our real security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never fail us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. God uses so many things, you see, all the more to make us like the Lord Jesus and make us appreciate the Lord Jesus all the more. He conforms us all the more to the image of his Son. He's doing this great good, this spiritual good in our hearts. And you know, when we have more of Christ and know more of Christ, we find a joy, we find a peace, we find a comfort that things in this world cannot give us. Monty Don on Gardener's World the other night was saying that you can't ever treat a rose too bad. Roses are very hardy things, he keeps saying. And so, you know, you can perhaps deal with them in ways you wouldn't deal with other flowers, other plants. They'll always come back. I'm not going to try and prove that with mine, but that's what he says. And yet you prune them hard and they bring forth still beautiful flowers, even though they've been pruned so hard. And so you see with us, with God, he allows these things. Sometimes we find the pruning is hard and it's difficult and, oh, it can bring us to tears and sleepless nights. You know, in the end, it brings forth this likeness to Christ, this beauty of Christ, the lovely flower of likeness to Christ. And we have to say there are times when we find it hard to see what the good is. We can't see exactly how it's conforming us to Christ. You think of Job. Job had a terrible time, didn't he? And if you look at the book of Job, we know what's going on. Because we're taken behind the scenes and we realise there's this contest, if you like, going on between God and the devil. Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, if you strike him, he'll curse you to his face. We know that's going on, but Job doesn't. And you know, at the end of the book, Job isn't even told what was going on. It's still hidden from him. But Job finds a peace. He says this, I know that you can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. It's never revealed to him what God's purpose is in that trial. Yet in the end he knows a peace. And he knows a joy in the Lord because he realises God does. And he realises God alone is wise. He's reassured as to the wisdom of God. And he believes he can therefore trust God. And leave it with him. And sometimes with us, though God has perhaps been teaching us faith and patience, empathy for others, a looser attachment to this world, sometimes we don't always see it all that God is doing. But it's then we must trust him. We must rest on the Lord. We must take this promise. All things are working together for good. I don't exactly see it, Lord, but I trust you. As for God, his way is perfect. You know the picture of a tapestry on one side where the threads are being pulled through. It can look very messy, very uneven. And that's like our lives. There's all these dark threads and coloured threads, some threads that we think, well, why is that one in there? Why has God added that one? Why did he have to put that thread in there? And it all looks a mess. When we get to glory, we'll see the other side. We'll see the beautiful pattern, the beautiful picture that God has been producing in our lives, that all things were working together for good to those who love God. Do you know, my friends, though, there's a warning here because this promise is not for all. The world likes to think that, you know, somehow this applies to them. They say, well, in the end, you know, there must be some purpose. Sort of karma or sort of yin-yang idea. They like to think that somehow, you know, it's all going to be all right for them. My friends, it's not. That's all nonsense. It's a false hope that the world has. If we are not a child of God, then we cannot claim this. We cannot rest in this promise that all things are working together for good. You know, they're not working for our good ultimately. For the unbeliever who refuses to know God, really there's no ultimate purpose in life. There's no conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's worse, they'll end up in hell. Unbelievers can envy the way believers cope with trials and the way they die, the peace, the assurance they see. Unbelievers have been known to envy them. Why do they have such a confidence? Why do they have such a strength? Because in the end, they know. They know ultimately all things are working together for good to those who love God. What a hope, what a confidence we have as the people of God. Do you have this? Do you have this confidence? Do you have this hope? Do you know this God? Are you reconciled to him? Or are you still on the wrong road? You're still going the wrong way. You're following the broad way that leads to destruction. You're following the way of the world. You refuse to enter the narrow gate. You refuse to humble yourself and to submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in him. You still think you know best. I'll live my life my way. I'm not going to follow God's way. I'm not going to follow the way of God's word. I know what's best. You're refusing to humble yourself. You're refusing to submit yourself to the Lord. And yet there is your greatest need to be put right with God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're refusing to go that way which alone leads to life. How foolish we are if we're neglecting our never dying souls and thinking that there's something better in this world compared to what we find in Christ. Only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ can take this word to their hearts and know it is theirs. It's a comfort, it's a truth. How wondrous is the love of God. What a thing that God should send his only son. Can anything, my friend, compare to knowing the love of God? This God has sent his son. He's done it all. He's done everything that was needed to be done to put us right with himself, to bring us into fellowship with himself. And yet you say, I don't want fellowship with God. I don't want to know God. I want to live my life my way. My friend, how foolish we are. Will you remain opposed to God's plan, opposed to God's purposes, or will you humble yourself and seek for his mercy and for his forgiveness? How blessed we are if we can truly say we know the Lord. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're his. And therefore we can say, yes, though I go through hard things, though I go through difficult things, though sometimes what God is doing is hidden from me, all things work together for good to those who love God. How blessed we are. And one day we'll see it. We'll see it perfectly in glory. There we'll worship him. We'll cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. Because we'll see the glory of Christ. We'll see the one who's died for us, the Lamb who was slain. And yet we'll see the great wisdom of God in all the things that he took us through. And that he's the God who's led us safely home into his presence. May we all know the Saviour. May we all therefore take refuge in this promise. Until that day when we see him face to face. Amen. Six, 6:31, through the love of God our Saviour, all will be well. Free and changeless is his favour, all is well. Christ has purchased all salvation, all. Our glorious God, we again marvel at the wonder of your love, that you should love us and send your Son into this world to die and to redeem us unto yourself. And Lord, we marvel that you have this good plan towards us each one, to conform us all the more to the image of your Son, to give us joy in him. Oh Lord, help us to be strengthened. Only you know the trials and difficulties of each one here. Only you know the tribulations they've had to pass through and may yet have to pass through. And yet, Lord, we pray you'll strengthen us and keep us, and that this precious promise might be a wonderful comfort and strength to us. Oh Lord, we thank you all things are ultimately working together for good. And on that great day, we shall see it, how perfectly you have led us. Help us to trust you. Help us to learn what lessons you have for us. Help us, Lord, as we have opportunity to see that this God is working out his mighty purposes. Bless us each one. And Lord, may all of us here have this certain and eternal hope. Have mercy upon us then, Lord, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.